We invite those who are able to stand as we hear the morning gospel found today from the seventh chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, verses 36 through 48. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. A man was driving home from work one beautiful summer afternoon, and he saw a group of young children selling lemonade on a corner a block or two from his home. Now, the kids had posted the typical magic marker sign over their lemonade stand, and it simply said, "Lemonade, 10 cents. Well, the man wanted to support the neighborhood children, and so he pulled over to the curb to buy himself a cup of lemonade. Soon a young boy approached his car, and the man placed his order for one cup of lemonade, please, and he gave the boy a quarter. After much deliberation, the children determined that the man had some change coming, and so they perused through their cigar box cash register and finally came up with the correct amount of change. The boy returned to the car with the change and the man's cup of lemonade. The boy then just stood there by the man's car and stared at him as he enjoyed his refreshment. He stood there for quite a while, and finally the boy asked the man, he said, are you about finished? And the man said, "Well, just about, but why?" "Well," said the little boy, "that's the only cup we have, and we need it in order to stay in business." You know, it is difficult to operate a lemonade stand with only one cup. But you know, this is something of a parable for what Jesus saw in the religious leaders of his day. When it came to love, I'm afraid they only had one cup. They taught people to love, but it was a very restricted, narrowly defined kind of love. It was conditional. It was the kind of love that the Pharisees themselves lived out and that they taught their followers to emulate and to practice. It was the kind of love that says, love those who look like you. Love those who act like you. Love those who dress like you, talk like you, and eat like you, and think like you. And it really just doesn't matter too much about all the rest. Now, I'm going to stop there just very brief moment for this little disclaimer. That is that any similarity to any current politicians, friends, or family members, real or imagined, strictly coincidental. Returning to the message of the morning, the Pharisees tended to love only those that they had admitted into their inner circle. They would see everybody else as the enemy, as the adversary, as the outcast, as those who really weren't all that lovable in the first place. And so when it came to love, Jesus saw that they only had one cup, and it simply was not enough. But then along comes Jesus with this entirely different approach, this new idea. For you see, he loved everybody. He accepted everybody. He included everybody. He reached out graciously and intentionally to those who were down on their luck, and to those who were hurting, to those who were poor and needy, to those who were in trouble, to those who were sick or afflicted, to those who were labeled the outcasts of their society. And to them, he tenderly would try to draw them into the circle of love. When it came to caring, when it came to compassion, when it came to love, Jesus had lots of cups to share. Now in the story that we just heard from that, from our scripture lesson today, we are reminded of that time in Jesus' ministry when he was invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. There was a woman of the city there, a sinner, who came as Jesus dined among this crowd. It was the custom in those days, notes Bible scholar William Barclay, that when a rabbi was at a meal in such a house, all kinds of people would come in. They were quite free to do so that they might listen to the pearls of wisdom that might fall from the lips of the rabbi who was there to teach. Other scholars tell us that at such gatherings, the host provided cushions around the perimeter of the room or the courtyard where the meal was eaten, so that the uninvited visitors could have a place to sit and watch and listen and learn. So when this woman heard that Jesus was dining at Simon's house, she made her way there, carrying with her an alabaster jar of perfume. Another important fact in the story is that when they had a meal back then, the guests did not sit in chairs, but rather they reclined around the table. They rested on their left elbow, leaving their right arm free so that they could eat their food and reach what they needed to reach. And they would have their feet and legs stretched out behind them. During the meal, they would take off their sandals to eat. Now this woman of the city positioned herself at Jesus' feet. Standing behind him, she began to cry. Soon she was kneeling at his feet and her tears were just overflowing and falling on his feet. She took her hair and gently used her long hair to wipe the tears and the water from her feet. She continued to kiss his feet and anointed them with perfume. Now this was scandalizing behavior. In those days, the Pharisee was terribly shocked. For you see, a decent woman never let her hair down in public. Never. Just never. And no decent man would allow such a woman in his presence. The decent women of that community, or the decent women of that day, would only let their hair down in the privacy of the bedroom in the company of their husbands. But of course, this was not a decent woman. She would have had a reputation among the righteous women of the community. Letting down the hair was one of the tricks of the trade. And so it was clearly known exactly what her background had been. So plainly it was scandalous that this unclean woman should even dare to enter the house of a righteous Pharisee. It was scandalous that she would kneel by his feet, the feet of the guest of honor of all people, and wet his feet with her tears. It was scandalous that she would let her hair down. It was scandalous that she poured her perfume, another trick of the trade, over the feet of Jesus. Everyone there the Pharisee, the owner of the house, the other invited guests, and all those good people of the community who were sitting all around in that courtyard or that room that day would have been terribly, terribly offended. There was only one who was not, and that was Jesus. Jesus recognized this action as profound gratitude and pure love. It would appear that either this woman had previously met up with Jesus and perhaps been counseled by him, or she had responded to his preaching and found saving grace. This was a thank you from her. This was a thank you for the healing and the liberation of that which he had given her, forgiveness and acceptance and love. We can be certain of this by the words which Jesus spoke to Simon. He says her great love shows that her many sins have been forgiven. And later to her he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There was that long litany in the middle where he contrasts the way she treated him and the way Simon did. There apparently was, not a whole lot of love lost between Simon and Jesus. Why he invited him exactly we don't know, but he didn't do all the normal welcoming gestures that should have been done that day. He didn't give him a welcome kiss. He did not have his feet washed. He did not anoint his head with oil. And yet this woman did all these things, and Jesus pointed it out. You notice Jesus was not at all embarrassed by this whole episode. We might have been. We might have, we're there with all the good people, the nice people, if you will. And into this crowd then comes this lady, and she goes to the guest of honor and does all these things. But Jesus was not the least bit embarrassed. We might not have wanted to be seen with the company of the likes of such a person, because we're kind of slaves to public opinion, or at least the opinion of the other nice people of our community or church. But Jesus was not bound by such notions. Jesus only saw need. Jesus only saw another human being who needed acceptance and forgiveness. There's an ancient verse by an unknown poet that goes like this. I eat peas with honey. Been doing it all my life. It tastes kind of funny, but it keeps the peas on my knife. I don't know if you've ever tried to eat peas with a knife or not. We're going to have a family dinner a little later today, and may give it a shot. I'm not going to say anything to the rest of them at first, just to see what their reaction might be. But I came across this from Guidepost Magazine, and it's written by Corey Connors. She talks about her mother, who to this day, she says, eats her peas with a knife instead of a fork or a spoon. You see, Corey's mom grew up during the Depression, and her family, like an awful lot of Americans in those days, was rather poor. But they did have some property and had a really big garden, and so they were able to feed themselves. And from time to time, they would bring others in to provide them a meal. And as things were in those days during the Depression, somehow people who were itinerant and passing through kind of knew who the families were that might give them a meal. And such was the case with Corey's family. And so one day her father brought home a man named Henry. Now Henry was clearly down on his luck. He didn't speak English very well, but his gestures of gratitude toward the family were easy to understand. And at dinner that evening, the family waited to let Henry start his meal first. So he eagerly grabbed up his knife and started in to his peas. And the children in the family were astonished. Henry had this amazing ability to kind of balance them and get them from the plate to his mouth and never dropped a pea. And the children began to giggle at this strange habit. But the father of the family, giving his children that look that every child knows when it comes from the father, it's time to pay attention. And so the giggling stopped, and the father picked up his own knife and began to try to eat his peas. And it was a little bit of a struggle, but he finally got every pea on his plate into his mouth. What Corey said about her mother, what her mother saw that day, was a concrete example of acceptance, of treating everybody with dignity, Here was a poor, almost a beggar, if not a beggar, from another culture. And the father was not about to let that man feel out of place. Good lesson for all of us. Who knows how many generations will learn from the example of that father's acceptance of a man who ate peas with his knife. Well, Jesus uses this whole episode as a teaching moment for Simon and the crowd gathered around. He says, those who are forgiven of much tend to show the greater love and thankfulness. The man who is forgiven a debt of 500 denarii is much more appreciative than the man who has a debt of only 50 forgiven. There's a story about Henry Clay, one of the great statesmen of the first half of the 1800s. Ran for president several times. He was a state senator and a speaker of the House of Representatives from Kentucky. But his life was not always easy, and he had been a man of some wealth, but he lost it all. In fact, he was $40,000 in debt. And the bank who was holding the loan was calling it in. And he was in the process of selling everything he owned in order to pay this $40,000 debt. Then one day, a stranger appeared at the bank and asked the bank manager, how much does Henry Clay owe exactly? The head of the bank announced that it was $40,000. And that stranger, who did not introduce himself, produced $40,000 and gave it to the head of the bank, thereby canceling Henry Clay's debt. Now, $40,000 was a whole lot of money in the first half of the 1800s. $40,000. And when the banker asked, who shall I tell Mr. Clay has paid off his debt? And the reply was, don't tell him anybody. Just say it was some of his friends. And the stranger left the bank. When Clay learned that his debt had been paid, according to one historian, the strong heart melted, the frame shook, and the great Henry Clay, who never flinched before countless enemies, nor flinched in the face of any opposition, now wept like a child. Tremendous debt, all paid anonymously. Well, we ought not to be terribly hard on the Pharisees. They were living their life as they understood it in that day. They were among the best people in the land. They worked very hard at being good. God mattered, and holiness in God's sight was important to them. Simon would have put enormous effort into doing the right thing. However, Simon, like so many good people of his day, and maybe like our day too, was self-satisfied with his own goodness. And he despised others who did not live a similarly good life. He saw them as weak-willed, scatter-brained, easily corrupted, hopeless fools. In his eyes, bad people brought all their troubles on themselves. People who were down and out deserved what they got, was basically the attitude of the day. You know, the self-righteous can lose awareness of their own deep need for forgiveness and grace. Simon could never let his hair down. Many Pharisees assumed their God was well pleased with them. They deserved his blessing, they thought. They had earned their place in God's kingdom. They did not need this free grace Jesus was talking about. Which meant, of course, that Jesus is not able to help them very much. As Jesus said to Simon, the person who asks for only a little forgiveness does not have much love to show. But the person who knows there is much to be forgiven can receive much forgiveness. You and I have been forgiven, we've been loved, we've been accepted, and we did not earn it, we do not deserve it. But we have been accepted, loved, and forgiven nevertheless. And so the only proper response for you and for me is to live our lives in gratitude, to forgive, love, and accept others as Christ has accepted us. Who in this great world of ours does God not love? The mentally ill? the persons who've lost their homes for one reason or another, the addicted, the intellectually challenged, those who are different from us because they look different, have different cultures, different customs. Who does God not love? And who would Jesus not forgive? Not a one. And so you and I are to love as Jesus has first loved us. May it be so. Amen.